Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. The wonderful music. Okay, let's get ready for our study. Got the mighty few here again. First of all, in regard to prayer, we need to be in prayer for Tish and her cancer. We need to be in prayer for Edna and her whole body, really, from her brain concussion, all of our whole body, ribs, everything. So we need to be in prayer for Edna. Need to be in prayer for Bill Hess.
How is he doing, by the way?
Tyson told me today that he's doing just a little better. And I said, well, John and I want to try to manage to come by. I know John's going to be on a very tight schedule. But if he can, he said, well, he said, Herman, he won't remember that you were there, but he'll enjoy you while you are there. And so that's his condition. And let's see, we need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls. We need to be in prayer for her daughter and son-in-law. Yes?
I have a Thanksgiving prayer today.
Do what now?
Nathan's Humvee hit an IED today and blew it up.
Yeah.
All four men walked away from it.
Wow. Fantastic.
What's an IED? Improvised explosive device. We're buried in the bombs.
Wow. Very good.
Nathan and three others walked away from it.
Yeah.
That is a
Thanksgiving prayer. That is a Thanksgiving prayer. Yes?
Work with a guy that's under intense pressure. He may be a believe her name's Randy.
Randy?
I said, I would pray for him or something. He said, yeah, any prayer, I sure appreciate it.
Okay. So, he's just going through some difficult time.
I work with him, and the airplane's behind schedule, and he's getting a lot of pressure from a lot of people.
All right. Well, we'll be in prayer for Randy. God will use it to some spiritual momentum, awakening. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and get into our study. Father, how grateful we are for the text that is before us. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see, Father. This important passage in dealing with being friends of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I can truthfully say I'm very sorry that the Sunday morning crowd is not here. This is going to be a tremendously important study that we've been in and can continue in. But you are here and you're the ones that God sent, so let's get into our text. John chapter 15, let's begin reading in verse 12. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, singular, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now he gives an illustration of his love. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And last week we took up a brief look at life and the concept of life. And we started looking at the doctrine of friendship just to get an idea of what's going on in this text. We started off with the Greek word philos. That's an adjective, loved, dear, friend, these type of things. Then we went to Roman numeral 2. Friendship is important, vital. Vital to man throughout history. And then we went to Roman numeral 3, which is where we left off. Friendship is important to God and to Jesus Christ. Then we started point 1 in the Old Testament. Two Old Testament believers are called the friends of God, and only two. And that was Abraham and Moses. Then point 2, we noted what Judas is called or referred to in the Old Testament. And we finished up looking at Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3. And even my close friend, and there was that beautiful word, shalom. And that involves so many wonderful things that a friend ought to be for you. Ought to be a blessing from God. A wonderful blessing, a wonderful aspect as far as your life is concerned. And tonight now, let's look at Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Psalm 55, and let's look at beginning at verse 12. Psalm 55, verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. You expect betrayal from an enemy or hostility from an enemy. And you just consider the source and those kind of things. Then he says in verse 12, nor is it the one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. In other words, he's plotting to kill him, so you get out of the way. Now we come to verse 13. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. So we have several aspects here, and we don't want to miss any of them, dealing with this friendship. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend, close friend. Verse 14, we who had sweet fellowship together, another aspect, walked in the house of God in the throne. Okay, Let's take a look at what's going on in this beautiful passage in dealing with friendships. But it is you, a man. Now you stop right here, we learn something. The Hebrew is Enosh, E-N-O-S-H, Enosh, a man. The point here, listen now, the point here is, this is not like a dog. A dog is a friend, but he's not a man. He's not a member of the human race. You're a member of the human race. I know a lot of people prefer their animals to other people. One reason, they can't get along with other people. And their dog or their cat will accept, well, not so much the cat, but their dog will accept them no matter what. A cat's fickle no matter what. But a dog will accept you no matter what. But here we're dealing with a man. And he's very emphatic here. This is one who can identify with you. Another human being who can identify with another human being. An animal cannot do that. It takes another human being to identify with you as a human being. Now, in our case, it is even more true in that while Jesus Christ is perfect humanity, he did not possess a sin nature. But with us, when we form a friendship, there are humans like we are. They have sin nature. The ideal is that hopefully a friend will not judge. But nevertheless, this, I just don't want you to just speed read over a man. That's a very important aspect in dealing with this whole thing that we're going to be studying about friendship and laying down your life for one another, for a friend. It's another member of the human race. Then he says, my equal. Okay. This has more than just a member of a human race in mind. When you choose a friend, you in effect are making an estimation of yourself and about them. And this is very important. You consider them your equal. You may not be in money, you may not be in job, you may not be in various accomplishments, but you don't even look at all of that, and neither do they. They are your equal. This is very important for understanding verse 15 in John 15, the next verse we're going to look at, because he's going to talk about this very fact, that you're friends of mine if you do what I command you. And people have trouble with that. It's conditional. But we're going to build on that. And right here is the beginning point of understanding that important aspect. My equal. You value them. You consider them an equal. Friends do not think they're better than their friend. Student, an A student may have a friend that's a C student. But it doesn't bother at all. Doesn't bother them at all. And it doesn't bother the C student. Doesn't bother the A student. And a person may be more popular in an area, or a better athlete, or a better singer, all these kind of things. Doesn't even matter. You're my equal. And this is very important about a friendship. If you think you're superior or inferior, you're not going to be a real good friend. This is a friend that's a my equal. And Jesus Christ is saying this about Judas, who isn't even a believer, is going to betray him. But you're my equal. You're a man. You understand what's going on when we travel from place to place. So as far as Christians, we are all one in Christ. Your friend is a believer. You view them as equal in Christ. And you are not better than they. And you do not earn your salvation. They do not. And nobody's better. You're my equal. We're friends. And that's what a friend is. Someone who is an equal. So it's another member of the human race. Someone you consider your equal. That's very important. Now, but it is you, a man, my equal, my companion. And this is exactly what the Hebrew means. Close companion. Intimate friend. Again, for us as Christians, we should have a friend who is a close companion in the spiritual warfare. To talk with. Encourage one another. share sorrows, share disappointments and joys with no jealousy and no competition. This is what friends do, people. My companion in this journey. A companion is someone you're going on a journey with. You're in a spiritual warfare journey. This is why it's so good when husband and wife are friends. They're equally human race. They're equal. They're companions. Close intimate companions in this journey. And there's so many attacks in this journey, hardships in this journey, tests in this journey, obstacles in this journey. And to have a companion. Daniel had his friends. Three friends. The Lord sent them out two by two. For companion in the battle. Then he says, and my familiar friend. Now, the word familiar comes from the Hebrew word yada, meaning to know, to learn, to know and to be known. Now, one reason some people do not have friends is that they hide who and what they are. They conceal themselves. They build walls around themselves. For the most part, they're afraid to let themselves be known. If this person knew this about me, they wouldn't like me. So I'm not going to let them know that about me. And if that's what kind of friends you've got, then you're in trouble. So this is what a lot of people do. They build these walls around, and you never really get to know them. No one does. Therefore, no real friends in life. And I have to earn their friendship, so I can't let them know these things. One thing about a true friend, you do not have to earn their friendship. And the more you reveal about yourself, the more they learn about you, the more intimate, the more familiar, the more knowledgeable. The word familiar means you know more and more and more about them. And the more they know, then they just... It's fine with them. In fact, they enjoy learning more and more about you. And it enriches their familiarity with you and their friendship with you and their value of you and your value of them. Jesus Christ allowed Judas to know him well. Jesus Christ allowed Judas to know all about him. And the more Judas learned, the more he was jealous of Jesus Christ. And eventually will end up betraying his friend Jesus Christ. So there's a principle. As you develop friendships, you will find in your soul a resentment, a jealousy. You want to get away from them. Because I tell you right now, people, it will be tested. If you're faking it, the time will come when that will be tested. You will have the opportunity to betray them, to express your jealousy and your resentment of them. It will come. That test will come, and you will use it to hurt them. The best thing I can give you in your own soul, if you feel this way about somebody you're forming a friendship with, just get away from it. If you're resenting it, get away from it, because it's gonna come back and bite you, as the expression goes. This is why you should marry your friend and spend the rest of your life revealing yourselves and learning about them and learning about them, learning about you. Not resenting what you learn, but loving the more that you learn. So he says, and my familiar friend. Verse 14. We who had sweet fellowship together. What a beautiful phrase of friendship. First, the verb you enjoy. We enjoyed. So this is the enjoyment. It's a verb. And being with a friend, it's a hifil. Hifil is causative. Hifil, causative of the verb mathag. And mathag means to be sweet, to be pleasant, enjoyable. A fellowship that is like sugar or honey and you enjoy it. And the more you want. Now in this day and time, they didn't have Bluebell ice cream and all this kind of stuff. So honey and those kind of things. It was just a real enjoyment and a wonderful pleasure in life. That's part of the whole Samson study with the honey. But it's just an enjoyment in life. And this is what your friend should be. An enjoyment in life. A sweet fellowship. You just enjoy them. You enjoy being with them. Sweetness gives you energy to your body. The sweetness of the friendship gives energy to your life, gives enjoyment to your life. So all of these are various aspects about a friendship from the divine perspective in the Bible. And then he says, walked in the house of God in the throne. Here's something that is important for Christian friends. You really want to worship God together. You want to worship God together. This helps sweeten that friendship. It helps bring you closer together, learning about each other, learning about the battles that your friend has with their sin nature, with their personality, with their life, and it just help each other, you companion with each other, and you worship God together. This just adds such a richness to the whole friendship. Now let's look now at some of the words of a dynamic friendship from the divine perspective. Shalom, blessing from God. A man, that means one associated, another member of the human race, one who can identify with your desires, your wants, your failures, your weaknesses. My equal, your estimate of them and of yourself. You're not better, they're not better. Familiar friend. You know each other. You don't hide. You don't keep things secret about each other. Familiar friend. Sweet fellowship. Pleasure to your life and enjoyment to your life. Worship together. The love of God. Now, question, would you die for this kind of friend? Absolutely. So we're adding a richness to this whole concept, lay down his life for a friend. This is one that you would lay down your life for. One that's a shalom, a man, you're an equal, a familiar friend, sweet fellowship, worship God together. This is one that you could die for. We're looking at how friendship is important to God. One, we saw the two Old Testament friends of God, Abraham and Moses. Two, Judas is called a friend. And three, we this passage we just saw was in the Judas thing. So now we come to point three. In the previous verses, we saw the act of betrayal by a friend. And in fact, this will come up in communion study. In 1 Corinthians, and where Paul says, in the night in which he was betrayed. Kind of an interesting thing just to throw in, where he's given this ritual to the church. And he says, the night in which he was betrayed. So this brings us to a really important point about really good friends. Both the Greek, the Hebrew, and the English words for friends, it's the ideal of equals. Someone is not a true friend whom you think you're superior to, or they think you're superior to them. You get along with the friend. You feel comfortable around a friend. You consider them equals. They can betray you. Why? Because they have that familiar knowledge. People don't have that knowledge. They have that knowledge. I appreciate the laws of this country where a man and wife cannot testify against each other. That's a good law. It's a good law. Because in that marriage, you become familiar. And to betray that is to betray the whole concept of the marriage union. But here we're dealing with they're equal. You consider them equal, and you share intimate things with them. This is why it takes a friend to betray you. Only a friend can really betray you, because only a friend really knows these things about you. He can betray you. We'll study it later, but this is very important in understanding John 15:15, which we'll look at in due time. Point four. Friendship in the book of Proverbs. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time, but let's just turn to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. Okay, Proverbs 14, and we're going to look at verse 20. Proverbs 14:20. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. Now, a rich person has many so-called friends. They're not really his friends, but they're so-called his friends. Money can be a very important aspect, attention, all kinds of things in regard to friendship. You just have to respect the financial status of others. If you're the one with money and you have a friend that doesn't, you want to be sensitive to what you plan. You plan something that he can't afford, what's happened? You've deprived yourself of having some fun with your friend. Can't do that. That's wrong. That's not being considered of your friend. So it can just play a such an important aspect. But a person who's sensitive to their friends, you wouldn't say, well, let's go out to this real expensive place and everybody gonna pay for their own. I can't go. Well, why? Oh, well, I just got other plans. Oh, okay. No, they don't have other plans. You were insensitive. You were insensitive in regard to money. So you got to understand your friend afford what you're going to be doing, or you're missing out on their friendship. If you're the one who doesn't have much money, you have to guard against jealousy of your friend who does have money. Money just can be a most sensitive issue in friendships. Doesn't have to be a determining factor to eliminate and end a friendship. But it's a very tenuous commodity in friendship. So you want to be sensitive to the interest of your friends, not just your own interest, but their interest. Want to be sensitive to those things that may hurt the other person, like their likes and their dislikes. We all have them. Little areas of legalism, language, dress, behavior. Friends are sensitive to friends. All right, let's look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, and we want to look at verse 28. 16:28. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. With this in mind, just look at chapter 17, verse 9. 17, verse 9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Well, we could spend a great deal of time here. Yeah, you do have the authority. You do have the power. If you know something, you can separate intimate friends. You can break up a marriage. You can hurt two friends and cause them no longer to be friends. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you so wonderful? Boy, you really are a builder. Just by your mouth. And it can happen. You can separate intimate friends with your slander, with your tongue. So if it's a slander and gossip. See, here's the problem. Get back to it. Familiar friend, intimate information. So what do? You go over here and you gossip. You go over here and you slander. You go over here and you run down. And so it just is such a difficult aspect in regard to gossip and slander. But a lot of people like to use their knowledge to separate friends, and then they talk about how wonderful I am. I broke up that church. I let everybody in the church know what was going on. Aren't I great before God? No, you're not. That's what Satan does. Satan destroys. Satan seeks to cause believers to devour one another. That's all you're doing. You're not great. You're not wonderful. It's wonderful when you keep your mouth shut and let them remain friends. But no, you just want to be sure. I've got to let my friend know everything. I've got to let people know this. This is important. So I've got to separate them. Well, don't think you're doing a wonderful thing before God. Chapter 17. There's two verses on that. 16:28 and 17:9. Again, 17:9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love. What does that mean? Seeks the power of love, the impact of love. He keeps his mouth shut about what he knows. And he seeks love. Love between people and all. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends, and it can be done. You might say, well, if they're really friends, well, oh no. No. Some things can separate intimate friends. Some things can separate a married couple. Some things can separate a church. Aren't you proud of yourself? You're so wonderful. Chapter 17, let's look at verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Well, I'm not going to deal with too much about what the brother's born to. I grew up with a truckload of brothers and stepbrothers and half-brothers and all that. But let's deal with the first part. A friend loves at all times. But what does all time mean? That means when your friend fails. That means when they sin. That means when they transgress. That's when they're having bad times. That's when things aren't going well. That's when you see other sides of them. That's as you learn more and more about them. You love at all times. It's what a friend does. All time. Let's look at chapter 18. We're going to look at verse 24. A man of too many friends comes to ruin. You can have too many. It's been said that if you have over three friends, you're rich. You're really a rich person. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, meaning all that friendship. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Okay, comes to ruin means eventually you got all these friends, and eventually they're going to start gossiping, slandering, talking, and it's just going to tear everything up. But a true friend, the friend that we're talking about here, he sticks closer than a brother no matter what's going on. It's been said that a true friend, when everybody else is walking out the front door, a true friend walks in the back door. And so, it sticks closer than a brother through adversity, through trouble, through problems. By the way, this is what kind of friend Jesus Christ is. This is the kind of friend He is. He's closer than a brother. He sticks with you through thick, thin, good, bad, up, down. He'll always be there. Some people are just constantly changing their friends throughout their life. But there is a friend who's closer than a brother. All right? Many things put stress on a friendship. Got to understand that. Friendships are not stress-free. There are a lot of things that put stress on a friendship, but this one sticks closer than a brother. Let's look at chapter 19. Chapter 19, first of all, verse 4. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. Gets back to that money thing again. You have a lot of money, you'll have a lot of friends. Don't have much money, no money, going to be separated from your friends. Nobody wants to be around you. But that's what kind of friend they were. Verse 6. Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Don't buy your friendship. Don't buy your friendship. It's false. It's phony. It's deceptive. When your money runs out, what happens? They leave. They escape. They're nowhere to be found. So if you're buying your friendship, then by your gifts and all of that, you're seeking to buy their loyalty, their friendship, it isn't going to work. And every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. But when the gift stops, the friendship stops. All right, verse 7 of the same chapter. And the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. He pursues them with words, with beckonings, with pleas, but they don't listen. They're gone. So, sorry, this is to beckon with words, is a pursuing with words here, is just a sad place to be in life, where you're going to go talk to a was friend, and they don't want to even listen. They don't care, and they're not going to be there when you need them. Okay, let's look at 22, chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. What's it saying here? This person is not a slanderer. This person is not a gossiper. This person speaks good things. He's gracious in his talk. Doesn't run down. No idle flattery. Well, even a king wants to have a friend like that. Why? The king has people around him that are yes men. King have people around him that want his job, want him out. King, really difficult to know who his friends are. But he likes a man whose speech is gracious, honest, and those kind of wonderful things. Look at verse 24 in chapter 22. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man. The Hebrew has the word friend in there. Do not befriend him who has given to anger, or him with a hot-tempered man. This is an interesting beckoning. It's just a warning. Be careful what kind of friends you do pick. And an angry man, a person that's angry, he'll turn on you. He'll run up everybody and everything. So be very careful of having friends given over to anger. Verse 20, chapter 27. Chapter 27, let's look at verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Well, we all know that we could spend a couple hours on just this one, the wounds of a friend. Someday, now I'm just speaking on the internet, but someday you young people will be kissed by someone and know that the kiss is meaningless. You're just being used. But on the other hand, a friend may say something that will hurt you at the moment, but it's something you need to hear. And it's something that in good, sound wisdom, you listen to, you pay attention to, and you respect. This is a very powerful verse. A friend, the faithful are the wounds. It means that he'll say things, maybe, and he'll do it in private. He'll do it the right way. He isn't doing it judgmentally. He isn't doing sarcastically. All these types of things. He has a way of just saying things. And yeah, they're going to hurt. They're going to hurt you. But it's for your advantage if you have the wisdom to listen. So faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the one who kisses you and acts like they're your friend and all of that, and they're deceitful, they're your enemy. They're only looking out for themselves. So there's just so many principles we need to understand about friendship. And but a good friend will say things that just need to be brought to your attention so that you can make sound decisions and act appropriately. Arrogant, controlling people have no friends. They prefer to be around the flatterer. And he resents honest words that hurt him. So an arrogant, controlling person doesn't want to be around somebody that's a good friend. A true friend respects the privacy, doesn't say it in a harsh, judgmental way, but says it nevertheless with a person's good in mind. Okay, chapter 27, let's look at verse 9. 27, verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. This gets back to that idea of that we just saw, the sweet fellowship, the sweetness of the fellowship that you have. Here a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Now, this is compliments what we just saw. It may hurt, but here his counsel is sweet. In other words, what he may say is, you know, yeah, bad breath. Okay, that hurts. Now let me give you some sweet counsel. Try this dentine that I chew. So, but I'm just using a silly example to show he may say something that hurts, but his counsel is sweet. His counsel on what to do and how to maybe handle the situation will be sweetness to you. This is what friends do, people. This is how friends act with one another. Verse 10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. Do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Well, again, there's so much here, but do not forsake your own friends when they're in need. Your own friend, when they're in need, don't forsake them. Be closer. Stick close. And then your father's friend, this is a friend that was a friend of your father. This is a person who's a friend of your father. Whether, no matter what, you're not there to judge him. Your father, they were friends. So you respect your parents' friends in life. As far as the second part, do not go to your brother's house on the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. Okay. And do not go to your brother's house on the day of your calamity. Don't take all your problems over to your brother. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. Brother can't do anything for you. A neighbor who is near can, and we'll see more of that coming up in our study. Verse 14. Just move down to verse 14, same chapter. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. I beg your pardon. They just entered our house. Thank you. Okay. And I think it's obvious what we have going on here. Alright, point five, let's look at Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. I wake up ready to go. No coffee, no anything. Ready to go. Now, in the Song of Solomon, we just want to look at one verse. Chapter 5, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and we want to look at verse 16, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. This is the Shulamite woman talking about her lover. His mouth is full of sweetness, and he is wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Her beloved was her friend. That's why I've said it is so wonderful when man and wife marry, if they marry their friend. And this is what we have going on in this passage. Okay, point six. I guess my favorite, even over Song of Solomon or Proverbs and all those wonderful principles. I love the friendships in Job. So point six is Job. Now this could turn into a long study itself. As a matter of fact, it has. So let's just note a few things in Job about friendship. First of all, I want you to remember that Job thought the same way as these friends did. That's why they're friends. His three companions. They're friends because they thought the same way. That's why they're friends. They thought the same way about God. You had to do for God. And then God will bless. If you do bad, God will get you. And then one of them, Job, starts on this journey, this spiritual journey, that would place great stress on his friendship, and as a matter of fact, would have ended the friendship had it not been for Job at the very end. So this is a very beautiful study, and all I want to do is just kind of remind you of some passages that we've already looked at several years ago. So let's look at Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Job 2:11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, remember he lost everything. He lost his property, lost his family, lost everything but his wife. Job's three friends heard all this adversity that had come upon him. They came each one from his own place, Eliphaz and the Bildad and Zophar, and they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. Okay, now here we're going to learn something about friendship. They come with the idea to sympathize with him and to comfort him, to encourage him, to comfort him. This is why they've come. All right, let's look at chapter 13. Let's go to chapter 13 now. All right, chapter 13 of Job, beginning at verse 4. But you smear with lies. You're all worthless. You're all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be completely silent. In other words, shut up. You've come to comfort me, and you're worthless physicians. You didn't give me no help. Oh, that you would be completely silent. In other words, shut up. And that it would become, your wisdom. That is, silence would become your wisdom. Verse 6. Please hear my argument and listen to my contentions of my lips. Now let's look at chapter 16. I love this. Chapter 16. This is a beckoning of what kind of friend not to be. Then Job answered, I have heard many such things. Sorry comforters you are. I remember in the second chapter they came to comfort. You're sorry comforters. Boy, your balm just is not sweet. Verse 3. Is there no limit to your windy words? Or what plagues you that you answer? So this is how not to be a friend. If you can't come up with some comforting, encouraging words, just keep your mouth shut. Look at chapter 16, verse 20. 16:20. My friends are my scoffers. Well, you need to get a new crew of friends. My eye weeps to God. So he's got his friends and his God right there together, because his friends were important. Friends are important, people. And his friends were important to him. My friends are my scoffers. That's not a friend, people. It's not what a friend does. Chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. He who informs against friends for a share of the spoil, the eyes of his children also will languish. But he who has made me a byword of the people, and I am one at whom men spit. That's what his friends have caused to happen. That's what they've caused to happen to him. And then chapter 19. Chapter 19 goes right there with sorry comforters you are. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, verse 1. Then Job responded, "How long will you torment me?" People, if you've gone over to help somebody and you're just tormenting, excuse yourself. Just get up and get out of there. And then he says, "And crush me with words." The Hebrew says, "And crush my soul with words. That old thing, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me." Oh no, people. You can crush somebody with words. You can crush someone with words. "How long will you torment me?" That's what his, their words, their counsel, their comforting did. "Crush me with words. These 10 times you have insulted me. You're not even ashamed to wrong me. Even if I have truly erred, my error lodges with me. Why do you add to it? If indeed you vaunt yourselves against me and prove my disgrace to me, know that if God has wronged me and has closed his net around me." In other words, people, what he's saying here is, you just crush me, and you continue talking, and the more you talk, the more I hurt, the more you hurt me. So here's a good place to bring together what we saw in Proverbs, where the words of a friend may hurt, but those of Job's three friends are crushing him. What's the difference? To wound or to crush? Well, they were judging him. They were attacking him. They were maligning him. They were putting God against him. All these things. A good friend may say something that will wound you, may hurt a little bit, but it won't crush you. Their counsel is sweet. These men have sorry counselor. So you see, I'm doing is putting two together, these two things. The counsel of a friend may wound, but not crush. Here they crush. Yes? Oh, salvaging and rebuilding, refurbishing. Yeah, yeah. God doesn't salvage. He goes in and restores. He rebuilds. And you know, so you can drive over here and go through the drive down the street and all these junkyards, all these broken down cars. Or you can drive over to a place where this guy's just rebuilt this beautiful car. That was just a piece of junk. He rebuilt it. Restoration. And so that's what you can do. So here we have those two things playing against each other. The words of a friend may wound you, but Job's friends crushed him. Where a true friend cares about you, while a jealous, resentful friend attacks you. That's what Job's friends were doing. They were attacking him. The young man later in Job will say things to Job that will hurt him, but are designed to strengthen him. Okay, let's continue in Job 19. Look at verse 14. Chapter 19, verse 14. "My relatives have failed, and my intimate friends have forgotten me." That is just the opposite of what we saw in the proverb, where a close friend sticks to the end there. These have run by. Let's look at verse 21 and 22 of the same chapter. Pity me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and not satisfied with my flesh? All right. God's disciplining a believer, taking a believer maybe through discipline, through testing, through whatever. Doesn't need your friends to add to the judging. Doesn't need your friends to add to the condemnation. God's able to do a good enough job. You're his friend. You can stay there and comfort and give them encouragement as to what to do and not do. Now, let's close this section of Job with what kind of friend Job was. Chapter 42. Job 42. Job started out these three friends. Job went under his journey, and it looked like to them that he was being attacked by God. All these things, they judged, they maligned, sorry comforters, crushed his soul with words. What do you think Job would do with those kind of people? Well, let's take a look after Job has been restored, 42:10. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Do you see that word when? Shows you the heart of Job. Because God is going to take these three friends out. He's going to take the three friends of Job out, totally out of the picture. Let's see. I don't want to spend my precious time. Verse 8. All right. Now, therefore, take for yourselves seven bulls, and my servant Job, and offer a burnt offering, or I will accept him. No, that isn't the one I want. Verse 10? Well, that's what we're reading. Well, what I'm talking about, where God said he's just going to take them out. Yeah, because you're two friends. Okay. And so what does Job do? Let them have it, God. Let them have it. I want to watch them sitting on an ash pile, scraping the bug, the maggots off of their body. I want to watch them. No. He prays for them. He prays for his friends. Job is what kind of friend you want to be. Job is the kind of friend that we need to have. There are friendship that will change throughout life. And, of course, most friends we make in our very early years through school days will change. Even though I do know some people that have maintained friends that they had in elementary. And it's not a very rare, but there are very few people that maintain friendships for a long, long time. John Hintz has a friend with the pastor in Houston where the pastor's conference is. They've been friends since they were just little children. And they're still very close friends. More often a friendship is highly tested in a change of faith like Job. And a theology, ideology, politics, which is most unfortunate, but one changes and the other doesn't, then the friendship is in danger. And this is just a true fact of life. Doesn't have to end. Friends can respect the liberty of others to believe what they wish, to do what they wish, but it doesn't have to end. But if it's severe enough, it can end. If you had a friend where you were Christians, and just to make the point, they became Muslims and thought America was horrible and wanted to destroy it, it would be very, very difficult to maintain that friendship. So friends come along, friends go in our life out of God's design. And so you just have them for that particular journey in your life, that particular segment. Some friends will stay through life, and that's wonderful. So you might be faced with losing friends and stand with the truth or ignore the truth and to go with your friends. You have to decide which is more important. All right, that brings us to major point four. And before we get back to the Gospel of John 15, let's look at friendship in the New Testament. And this is where we'll begin next Wednesday evening. I just love this study. Okay, let's begin with close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's the way you made us, designed us, that we would have friends. Friends can be a blessing. Friends can be a testing. Friends can bring adversity. There's so many things that we learn from Scripture about our own friendships throughout our life. Pray, Father, your Spirit will take the words that we've seen tonight from your Word, cause them to settle in our souls and give us wisdom in forming friends and being a friend. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.